Chapter 25. How to Avoid Disease and Keep Healthy. This is where the body and the soul are at their closest, because what is essentially true about the one is essentially true about the other. As the foreword said, man is one whole. Natural life needs certain elemental forces to sustain it and keep it robust. And the same is true of the spiritual life. What makes it so interesting is that in the Bible, the words which are used to describe the one are also used to describe the other. As this chapter proceeds, this principle will become evident. The right food. It goes without saying that the condition of the body is regulated by the quality of the food taken to sustain it. Nowadays, considerable emphasis is laid upon the need to avoid foods which in the long run are detrimental to good health, and which encourage diseases such as heart attacks, strokes, occlusion of the arteries, hypertension, etc. The things which our grandparents held to be good nourishing food are now reckoned to be highly dangerous. The writer remembers that as a boy he was urged to fill himself with animal fat as a defense against consumption. Such a course today would be counted madness. Notwithstanding, he has to confess some disappointment that a number of his favorite menus, enjoyed for half a century, are now on the banned list. Never before has it been proclaimed so forcibly that what we eat makes us what we are. So it is with the soul, the spiritual part of man. It is nourished by that which comes to it from outside, and it needs to be the right kind of nourishment. The word of Christ Jesus is paramount. He said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God doth man live." This is the staff of spiritual life, quoted from the book of Deuteronomy. The Apostle Peter says, as newborn babes, we are to desire the sincere milk of the word, that we may grow thereby. 1 Peter 2, verse 2. In the word of God is sustenance for every level of life and every stage of development. Paul wrote to young Timothy that if he followed the practice of faithful living, he would be nourished up in the words of faith and sound doctrine. 1 Timothy 4, verse 6. Timothy was a young man at this time, but the words are true of all, young and old, leaders and led, strong and weak. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." He said he was the disciples' manna, his teaching, his example, his priesthood. That means the living word and the written word. These are the forces which give nourishment to the new man. To the Colossians, Paul wrote, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." Chapter 3, verse 16. So the simple diet of the Word of God, taken with enjoyment every day, the meat and drink of the Spirit, will, according to the New Testament writers, enable the disciple to keep healthy and grow. It means that dusty Bibles and neglected Bible classes and lack of time to give to feeding on the Word of Life is the recipe for sickness. The right atmosphere. We take fresh air for granted, but when it is in short supply, the result is serious. Think of big cities before the Clean Air Act was enacted. People in London died in their thousands from bronchitis and related diseases because of bad air, smoke laden and polluted. Recollect this. In old films where London is represented at night, it is always shown as full of fog. Those days are virtually gone. The pea super is a bad memory. As a result, thousands of lives have been saved. Then again, when the sick are recuperating, they are sent to the seaside or the country because the air is fresh and pure. There is a phrase in the Bible, the breath of life, and it is utterly fundamental to good health. Breathing air keeps us alive, and breathing good air keeps us more alive and well. That is why smoking is such a handicap to good health. The lungs are filled with elements which irritate and harm. Those who give up the habit are almost always soon telling of better health and the discovery of how good their food tastes, especially the new flavor of this or that. Those who cannot give up the habit deserve our sympathy and help. Perhaps this is the most telling illustration that breathing polluted air results in impaired health, and proves how vital it is that if we intend to keep breathing, we should breathe the best air available. So it is with the soul. Spiritual health thrives in the right atmosphere. Things which pollute also choke the spirit. Where the breathing space is full of worldliness, the possibilities of glowing health are retarded. The right atmosphere does not mean a bed of roses with never a setback and where everything is ideal. Character is formed by overcoming the circumstances which are adverse and by mastering the things which are antagonistic and sometimes hostile. The hothouse atmosphere is likely to produce a spiritual life tender and sappy, which in times of testing soon droops and withers. Usually the atmosphere is good where the saints are together in fellowship. There the spirit is renewed and stimulated. There the air is free from worldly pollution. There the redeemed breathe in the elements which are related to the kingdom of God. There the air is love-infected and refreshed by faith. There the windows are open and there is commerce with heaven. There the weak hands are lifted up and the feeble knees are strengthened. This is the atmosphere which purifies the circulation and keeps the spiritual mind clear. Remember this, that the conflict in the life of faith is between the urge to please self and the call to please God. One thing that helps the disciple in his ability to please God is the mutual encouragement of comrades in the faith. Sharing a common belief, having one hope, impulsed by love, gives strength to the resolution. Pondering the pearl of great price together. Comparing experiences in the good fight of faith. Confessing faults one to another. Deliberating on how to put the grand theory into practice in a busy and corrupting world. Praying together in worship, thanksgiving, and petition. All this is the atmosphere that fills the soul with spiritual oxygen and keeps the pulse steady. To the Corinthians, Paul said, "Cleanse yourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit." 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. He was not speaking particularly of a filthy atmosphere, but because atmospheres do get filthy, it must be included. What it means today is this: get your spiritual air conditioning in good working order. James said, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." Chapter 1, verse 27. Pure religion thrives best where the good wind of God blows through the crooks and crannies of our striving discipleship and keeps the air clean and fresh, fit to inhale to make us healthy. The right exercise. To jog or not to jog, that is the question, for some. But apart from the wisdom of jogging, the value of exercise as a support of good health can hardly be denied. It is good to eat rightly and breathe rightly, but if there is no exercise, the muscles get flabby, the sinews get sluggish, the joints tend to seize up, especially in the over 40s. Most of all, exercise stimulates the pulse rates and keeps the heart muscles in trim. Exercise makes the body supple, and it also helps in preventing excess fat becoming a burden. By exercise, weight is shed, the system is strengthened, and the constitution is toned up. The benefit is based on a simple principle. Some things get better with use. Stagnation leads to impotence. Powers not used tend to atrophy. Think of the man in the synagogue with the withered arm. Jesus said, "Stretch forth thine hand," and ended the poor man's disability. Supposing the healed man, delighted with his newfound ability, but worried lest he should wear it out by use, wrapped it up and put it in a sling to preserve it. We know that in a few months it would be as useless as before, withered and wasted through lack of exercise. It speaks for itself. People who could exercise and do not are doing themselves a mischief, and it will show sooner or later. Godly exercise. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 8, Paul says, "Bodily exercise profiteth little." That does not contradict the foregoing, nor is Paul wanting to disparage bodily exercise. When he says little, he means little by comparison with the exercise of the Spirit. Actually, in other versions, it sounds better than in the Authorized Version. Physical training, indeed, is some benefit. C.B. Williams. Bodily fitness has a certain value. J.B. Phillips. This letter was written to Timothy when he had oversight of the ecclesia at Ephesus, and there one of the foremost activities was the development of the human body to make it fit and beautiful. This was the Greek ideal. Remember, it was in Greece that the Olympic Games originated. So in a place strongly given over to bodily exercise, Paul says to Timothy, "Exercise thyself unto godliness." Godliness is God-likeness, and Paul is exhorting Timothy so to act and move in the ecclesia at Ephesus that his life approximates to the character of God. This is based on a great Bible principle, namely, that men become like the God they worship and obey, good or bad. It is made clear in Psalm 115. After describing the insensate idols of the heathen nations and their utter impotence, the psalmist says, that they that make them shall be like unto them. Verse 8, RV. The other side of the principle is seen in 1 John 3, verse 2, in the words, full of inspired hope, we shall be like him. Whichever way it is, men become like the God they worship. That is why the right spiritual exercise leads men to God-likeness. Things which have a common purpose take on a common likeness. Think what spiritual exercise means. It means making sure that such abilities as you have are used to advance the cause of Christ and never to hinder it. Working and not slacking in his business in the world. In working life and career business, executing every transaction in a godly fashion on true principles. In prosperity, not being greedy. In poverty, not being soured. Laying the measurement of God upon all the false values of a society dominated by materialism. Having time for the work of the truth. Redeeming it because the days are evil. Busy for the gospel, and glad to get tired in its service. This is exercise indeed. Of course, there are other passages in the New Testament which stress the importance of spiritual exercise. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that at any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24-27. Nowadays, with the opportunity to see the world's finest athletes from our armchairs, it must be evident how strong is the competition and how dedicated the contenders have to be to succeed. Training involves ceaseless practice, careful living, and strict abstinence from the things which impair fitness. Paul says to the spiritual athlete, "So run that you may obtain," which means put everything you have into gaining the victory. In verse 26, there is an allusion to boxing. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. In a modern version, this reads, I fight to win. I am not just shadow boxing or playing around. It stresses once again that spiritual exercise is serious, persistent, and determined. Furthermore, it emphasizes that there is a kind of exercise which, rightly named, is playing around. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Weights are things which hold the athlete back, which hinder or slow down, things which ought to be shed in the cause of victory. They may not be wrong in themselves, but in the race they are a serious drawback. For example, there is nothing wrong with hobnail boots or an overcoat, but the athlete who wore them to race in would be reckoned more to have head disease than foot trouble. Weights sometimes means flirting with temptation, toying with dangerous things. The Hebrew man says, strip it away. Ye are running well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Galatians 5, verse 7, RV. One modern version puts it, you are running the race well. Who has cast a stumbling block in your way? Who has turned you aside from your obedience to the truth? What had turned them aside was the bad advice of some of their trainers. The coaching was based on wrong principles. They had been enticed into a system which, by its very nature, denied the forces which make for victory. They were returning to a set of rules which were sure to bring unfitness and failure. Learning from the Galatians should teach the athlete to get the right manual, follow it faithfully, and keep the example of the tested leader. The word which is translated exercise in the first letter to Timothy is the Greek word gymnasia. A man who seeks to be a real gymnast must be a dedicated man. A man who is spasmodic, half-hearted, neglectful, or casual, gymnastically is likely to fail. So, underlying the ideas of spiritual exercise are devotion, endurance, discipline, self-control, purity. In the end, when all is said and done, proficiency does not come from speculating, but from doing. Following the rules in the mind does not do much for the spiritual muscles. It demands active fidelity to the principles of spiritual health. It is faith manifested in sustained doing of the word. Things to remember. One of the blessed benefits of health is growth. Bad health often brings arrested development, especially in the young. When the Apostle Peter urges disciples to grow in grace, he presupposes two things, life and health. So the thing is to keep healthy, because health means growth. About the objective of growth, there should be no doubt. Growth is growth into the likeness of Christ Jesus. Ephesians 4 proves it. Speaking the truth in love, ye may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Verse 15. It means that, given that the forces of life and health are truly at work, then the soul of man, the new man, will, bit by bit, be growing into the likeness of the Son of God. In the course of natural health, people from time to time have a checkup. Here is the spiritual checkup. Am I more like Jesus than I was? This is the question that ought to be asked on a regular basis. Not in the marketplace, but in the closet, honestly with yourself alone. Of course, you can take the opinion of true friends, that is, those who will tell you the truth, which is a sign of true friendship, but in the end, the diagnosis is best reached with an audience of one. These are the test questions. Am I easier to live with? Am I more compassionate? Am I more generous? Am I angry about those things which offend the purity of God? Do I feel more the burden of those who are lost? Am I really thrilled by the prospect of the imminent coming of the Messiah? Is the kingdom of God truly the master passion of my life? Is my loyalty to all the things of the truth stronger than it was, or weaker? Who are the people with whom I have the closest relationship? Honest answers to these questions could tell the disciple how well he is growing, say in comparison with 3 years back. Remember, being static is not really the objective. The objective is growth. And it should be a divinely natural thing if there is life and health. Think of Paul in Philippians. Not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. Paul recognizes he is still making progress and he needs to press on, forgetting the past, looking onward to the future. Remember that in the final analysis, everything is being sought and achieved for love's sake, the constraint of that love which was given fully without reserve by the great physician. By his stripes we have been healed. Spiritual health has been made possible by that life which was won out of death by the Redeemer who bore our sicknesses. This health is good indeed. So, to all the readers of this little book, the writer has one wish: good health.